Father, I want to thank you for faithful men and women who've gone before us, that we are the recipients of your grace through them. And Lord, I know that includes so many individuals who never had a radio program, who never had notoriety, and they weren't recognized by a national or international audience the way that some individuals are. And we thank you for those faithful men and women. Not because we have agreed with all of the finer points of secondary theologies or philosophies of ministry or even personalities. We thank you for those who were faithful with the gospel of Jesus and believed that the Bible is the word of God and passed that on. And Lord, I want to thank you for how that's looked in our lives, Father, as individuals. And we know, Lord, there's a church family that is gathering on this morning, and for them that has looked like having a lead teacher for many decades named John MacArthur. And so we pray, Father, that you'd give grace to Grace Community Church and let them see that while their earthly shepherd might have passed from this world to the life that is to come, that the head of the church is alive and well, that the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has not gone anywhere, seated on the throne of heaven, present in his people through the Holy Spirit. And I pray in this gathering, while there might be mourning, certainly there will be. There would be hope. I pray there'd be power. I pray there'd be the filling of the Holy Spirit among the people of God. And we thank you, as Dr. MacArthur so often taught, that the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God in the people of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how we gather in this place today. Teach us your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Last week, we looked at Colossians 4 verses 2 through 4. We focused on the call of God in our lives to persistent and consistent prayer. Persistent prayer, we saw, is watchful, is thankful, and is missional. What I meant by that, when we left off in verses 3 and 4, Paul is asking this church to pray for his mission. His mission is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known throughout the world. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul's entire life was all about, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. He was a man on mission. And that mission was so integral to the life of Paul that we saw earlier in our study of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 26, that he said he was even able to rejoice in his suffering, because he's writing this letter from prison. He says, I'm able to rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because the gospel is freely moving forward and the declaration of Jesus is being made known there in prison and throughout the world. So Paul's whole life was so centered around this mission of Jesus, to know him and to make him known, that he asks for prayer while he's in prison. And his prayer isn't for the prison doors to be opened so that he could be set free. It was for the hearts of men to be opened so the gospel could come to them. And so he would have boldness and clarity to tell them about Jesus. The mission of Christ in the life of the Apostle Paul was his priority. And in that way, it was revealed through the way that he prayed and asked others to pray for him. That was last week. What you need to know for this morning is that mission wasn't unique to the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, that same calling to live on a mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, that's the call of Jesus for every follower of Jesus Christ. Church, on Merritt Island, there are nearly 40,000 men, women, and children. In Brevard County, there are over 600,000 men, women, and children. The state of Florida has nearly 23 million men, women, and children. 340 men, women, and children make their home in the United States of America. In this world today, there are 8 billion people on planet Earth, and it is the heart of Almighty God to spread the good news about Jesus Christ to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That is the mission of God in the world today. And listen to me, friend, that mission includes you. That story about Paul being a man on mission is not supposed to be a dynamic unique to the Apostle Paul. God desires you to know Jesus, and he desires to use you to make Jesus known. That was Paul's mission. That was the mission of Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry. And friend, that is your mission as well if you are trusting in Jesus. And Paul's closing instructions in this letter to the Colossians are about what it looks like when Jesus lives in you as one of his followers, as he empowers you for the life that he has for you. And that life is centered around the person of Jesus Christ and his mission in the world today. In other words, this is a glimpse into what it looks like for Jesus to be Jesus in you as you trust him, and Jesus to empower you as you follow him on a mission where you live, work, learn, and play to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And with that in mind, I want to go ahead and actually give you the big idea for this morning from our text today, and then we'll look at that a little bit at a time as we study our next passage in Colossians. Here's the big idea for this morning. As we live on mission with Jesus, we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of Christ. As we live on mission with Jesus, we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of Christ. Now, let me read our text, and I'll show you where I get that big idea. I hope it jumps out to you already. Verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, we looked most at this last week, but that's where we'll pick up this morning, says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This is the word of God for us this morning. I pray God adds his blessing to the study and the reading of his word. Like I said earlier, verses 2 through 4 are primarily about prayer, and there's a main command that's embedded in those verses. The main command there is to continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the imperative. That's the force of those verses. But verses 3 and 4 transition to the idea of this mission of Jesus, Paul's mission, our mission among the nation. Paul asks for prayer that are all about the mission of Christ in his life, and that becomes a transition point. It's as though he says, pray for me on this mission, and oh, by the way, you're called to live on mission too. That's why verses 5 and 6 turn into instruction of how we're called to live on mission along with Paul. And Paul's main command in these verses is found there in verse 5. He says we are to walk in wisdom. That phrase, walk in wisdom, that's the imperative. That's the main command, the main idea. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And outsiders is just a reference to people who are outside of faith in Jesus Christ. People who have not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus. He says, walk in wisdom to those who are far from God, but are close to you. That's the main command of our verses for this morning. That's why that is simply our big idea for those verses. But the question becomes this: what does it look like? What's it actually mean? What does it look like? How does it flesh itself out to live on a mission where you're walking in wisdom toward those who are outside of Jesus Christ? And so while there's a lot that we could say about the need that we have for wisdom, why this world is such a place that we should be very aware of how much we need wisdom as we live on mission, the thing I really want to do is look at what Paul is actually teaching us related to the idea of living on a mission that's filled with wisdom. What does he have to say? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to show you four descriptions from this passage about what it looks like, what it means to live with wisdom on our mission as we go throughout our day, our community, our world, to make Jesus known. Starting with number one, wisdom on mission means being committed to prayer. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Okay, so we talked really briefly about this last week. But the first thing we learn about living with wisdom toward outsiders is that our mission begins with prayer. Someone once said, I don't know who it was to give them credit, but they said we should talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. I love that. I love that. I don't know who said it, but that's so true. And the reason our witness should begin with prayer is because there's something all of us should be very aware of, and it's this. Only God can save a soul. Amen. Only God can do that. Only God can open the door of someone's heart. Only God can give someone eyes to see the truth about who Jesus is, to understand the gospel of Jesus in clarity. Only God could prepare the soil of someone's heart to accept the seed of the word of the gospel. Friend, only God can save a soul. So when he calls us to live on mission, he's not calling us to go like gangbusters throughout the world and break down doors, to make people receive, to be so persuasive in our words that no one could possibly resist the gospel. The reality is this: only God can save a soul. Now, friend, what that means is that you might be a great friend. You might be a great coworker. You might be a great classmate. You might be an absolutely great neighbor. You might be a great parent, a great spouse, a great brother or sister. You know what, though? You're a terrible savior. You're just awful at it. You can't save anyone. You can't save yourself. You can't save anyone else. You know why? Only God can save a soul. Which means only God can also give you the power to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said as he closed his earthly ministry right before he ascended back to heaven? What did he tell his disciples? Well, we find in Matthew 28 that he gives them the Great Commission. Go to all the nations, preach the gospel, make disciples. He gives them that Great Commission. He says, listen, your calling, your mission as my followers, and this extends to all of us, is to go out making disciples among all the nations of the world. But then he says something really interesting. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 says this: and while staying with them, this is right before he's ascending to heaven, he's already been crucified, risen again, given them final instructions. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now, what did I just say he said at the Great Commission? Go. Where? To all the nations. But then what's he say? Don't you dare leave Jerusalem, right? But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You're not going to figure everything out. You're not going to know it all. God has a plan and he's working it out. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see what's happening here? You get this? Jesus tells his disciples, my plan for you is to go throughout the entire world as my witnesses, making disciples, knowing me and making me known. He specifically then tells them, go to Jerusalem lock yourselves in an upper room. Don't do anything. Don't say anything until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, go and tell people about me, but not yet. Don't say a word. Don't leave this city until you have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do? They do exactly what he said. They go into the upper room, and what do? They pray, and they did what we talked about earlier in our song. They waited. They prayed, they waited, and they prayed, and they waited some more. And you know, they didn't have any idea how long it was going to take. But they don't even attempt to tell this world about Jesus until their lives are saturated in prayer and their hearts are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's what it looks like to live with wisdom on mission for Jesus. Wise people know they can't save anyone. They can't nag people into the kingdom. They can't be such good salespeople with slick approaches that they talk them into saying yes to Jesus. That's not how souls are born again. Wise people know they need the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we're no longer waiting for the Holy Spirit to be sent to his church. That happened at Pentecost. When we're born again, the Bible says that the Spirit of God dwells in us, but we are still just as much in need of the filling, the daily filling of the Spirit of Almighty God as those first disciples. So wise people talk to God about people before they ever talk to people about God. They ask him in the power of the Holy Spirit, go before me, open doors, give me wisdom, give me words, let me see when a door is open or when it's closed. Do you know what you need most to be an effective witness for Jesus? It isn't another class on how to share your faith, even though those are good. It isn't a really nice YouTube video on how to approach people on the street, even though they may have their place. It isn't a slick script you can memorize that will convince people to say yes to Jesus. You know what you need the most? You need the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Amen. That's what we need, church. Luke 11:13, Jesus says that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask for it from the Father. Do you want to see people saved where you live, work, learn, and play? Do you want to see this community turned upside down for Jesus? Do you want to see your ones, your loved ones come to Christ? Do you want to see those people who are far from God but close to you turn to Jesus Christ in faith? Well, don't be a fool. Be wise. Don't hit the streets. Hit your knees and ask Almighty God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to do what only he can do. Only God can save a soul, and only God can fill you with power. Charles Spurgeon said, "Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." That might explain a lot about the world in which we're living. Dwight L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. What does it look like to live with wisdom on mission? It looks like being committed to prayer. Like we said last week, this coming fall, we'll spend 6 weeks or so looking at the prayer life of Christ. We pray for God to stir us deeper and deeper into Christ-like prayer. Moving on. Number two, living with wisdom on mission means making the most of your time. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. That phrase, making the best use, it's an interesting phrase. It translates in the original language of the New Testament, a phrase that literally means to buy up every opportunity. Guys, this made me think of my friend Gordon Burleson. Gordon and his wife, LaVon, have been members of our church since the early days of the Space Center. Actually, Vaughn is our church historian, and they are incredible people. They love our church. They love our community. They literally have 1 million amazing stories about God, his work in this church, his work of the space program, his work through their lives, and they're willing to share with anyone who wants to listen. They're incredible people. Well, in addition to loving our church and loving our community, my friend Gordon loves a really good deal. Guys, I've never known anyone like him. And if you know Gordon, and many of you do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you have ever had a yard sale, there's a good chance Gordon Burleson's been to your house. You might not recognize him by face, but he's the guy who tried to buy all of your patio furniture for a quarter. That's him. That's Gordon. Right? He's always looking for a deal. So for the last decade of my life, I've asked Gordon Burleson the same question nearly every time I've seen him, hundreds of times. Gordon, have you found any good deals lately? After I ask the question, I pull up a chair, I wait for a story, and there's always a story. He says, Titus, I just got a big commercial ice maker. Man, it's like $1,000. I got it for 20 bucks. 20 bucks. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but I got it for 20 bucks. I found a $200 cordless drill for $2. I just bought a $300 golf driver for a nickel. Titus, they were asking a quarter, and I talked them down and got them to throw in a putter for free. I'm telling you, for less than 100 bucks, Gordon Burleson has bought enough scrap wood and nails to build a 3-bedroom house on Merritt Island. Ask LaVon. It's unbelievable. He goes out ready. Every Saturday morning, he goes out ready. And you know what? When he sees the deal, he buys it. He goes out ready. When he sees it, he buys it. He never lets a deal pass him by. I love it. Love Gordon. It reminded me about what Paul's saying here. He's saying this. Go out ready. Go out ready to share Jesus. You don't break down the doors. You don't make it happen. You pray. As part of being ready, ask God to do what only God can do. God, open doors for the gospel. And when God opens doors for the gospel, like Gordon Burleson at a garage sale, you go out ready. And when you see an opportunity, what do? He says, buy it up. Buy it up. Step through the open door. That's the call of God for your life. Don't break doors down. Step through the doors God has opened. And church, I got to tell you, one of the reasons I believe that we aren't sharing the gospel more in our day-to-day lives is simple. We aren't looking for opportunities to share the gospel more in our day-to-day lives. We're not ready to buy them up. Almost every single week, as I preach, I say the exact same phrase at some point in my sermon. And I hope that some of you've noticed, because no matter what the topic or the text, every week I'm looking for an opportunity to say the exact same phrase. Here's the phrase. I feel really nervous about this because I don't know if you're going to know what I'm talking about. And that's terrible if I say it every week, but this is, for most of you, the 45 minutes best sleep you get all week. So I don't know. Almost every week I say this phrase, that's why we need Jesus. Don't jump the gun. We say, that's why we need Jesus. The Lord gave me that phrase years ago, and he gave me that phrase as I was praying about sharing the gospel with people in our community. Specifically, I was asking God for opportunities to share Jesus with my ones. And my ones were these very unique people in our community who had their own stories and their own conversations. I had one guy who hated the president at the time. Can you imagine somebody vocally hating a president of the United States? Anyhow, he hated the president at the time, and that's all he wanted to talk about, how this country was going to hell in a handbasket. He's a deacon in our church. No, I'm kidding. Another one of my ones struggled with addiction, and that was the refrain of our conversations. Another had issues with his family. On and on I could go, but it seemed like every person I talked to had a very unique story. Other times, I would just be talking with a stranger, and I might ask how their day is going or if there was any way that I might be able to pray with them. And often, they would tell me about some challenge or difficulty that they were facing. And here's what the Lord began to bring to my realization. No matter what the subject is, The common denominator to every one of their struggles, their trials, their hopes, their dreams, their lives is this: ultimately, we need Jesus. And it's amazing how many opportunities the Lord has given me to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ just by going out day by day, whether it's a store or restaurant or in my neighborhood, and looking for the opportunity, just looking for an open door to say one phrase. Friend, that's why we need Jesus. Our country may be going to hell in a handbasket, in your opinion, but that's why we need Jesus, not a politician. You may be broken in your addiction and your sin. And you know what? We're all broken in some way. And that's why we need Jesus. You have issues with your family. And I've got to tell you, so do I. We all do. And that's why we need Jesus. You're struggling with your job. You're struggling with your heart, your mind. You know what? That's why we need Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And this is how the gospel moves forward, is that we don't just need Jesus.
We have Jesus.
We have him. Because God so loved the world that he gave us his son, Jesus, to live and die and be raised in our new place, in our place, so that we could have new life, eternal life, abundant life, resurrection life through him. Wisdom on mission simply means looking in faith for the open door of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, buying it up like Gordon at a yard sale, looking for every opportunity to simply tell the truth. And you can use your own words and language as long as it leads to Jesus, to say we all need Jesus, and we don't just need him, we have him, because God so loved this world. Living on wisdom looks like buying up those opportunities to make Jesus known. Number three, wisdom on mission means watching your words. Look at verse 6. As you're buying up opportunities to tell people about Jesus, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. As we talk with people who aren't yet trusting in Jesus, Paul says, you need to watch your words. You need to watch how you speak. And ultimately, he first says, you need your words to always be gracious. In the original language of the New Testament, that phrase gracious is literally in grace. Let your speech be always in grace, saturated by grace. I think there's an intentional double meaning that Paul is using here, that he's certainly calling us first to be ready to share the grace of God toward us in Jesus, that we would be filled with the grace of God that comes to us through Jesus. Certainly, I believe that's explicit gospel declaration. At the same time, I think he's saying that our speech is to also demonstrate the gospel of Jesus by being gracious. We should not only tell people about God's grace, I believe he's calling us to reflect toward people God's grace. Because here's what it means. It shouldn't feel contradictory to people when they hear us talk for a while and then they hear us tell them that Jesus is gracious and compassionate and loving and kind, and that he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You get that? What it means is that we shouldn't have words that contradict the truth of who Jesus is because we're harsh or we're critical or we're abrasive. We shouldn't talk to people like they're stupid. We shouldn't talk to people like they get on our nerves. We shouldn't talk to individuals with a kind of language that is harmful, that breaks them down, that pushes them away intentionally. Guys, sharing Jesus with people isn't about winning an argument. It's not about shutting people up. It's about showing people Jesus. So he's saying, be kind, be compassionate, be patient, be understanding, be gracious with your words. And then he says, season those words with salt. What's he mean? Well, there are a couple things there. Salt is distinct. I think he's saying our words should be distinct. There should be a distinct difference in the way the people in this room talk as they go into this community today, as they sit in restaurants today, as they go to their workplaces or their schools tomorrow, there should be a distinct difference in the way that we talk versus the way the rest of our world talks. We shouldn't talk like the rest of our world. We should talk like Jesus. We shouldn't get our talking points from Fox News or CNN. Is anybody watching CNN anymore? No, that's another point entirely. Salt is distinct. And we shouldn't just sound like everybody else and then come in and say, Jesus lives in us. He says, be distinct. And I think he's saying seasoned with salt, because salt's not just distinct. Guys, salt's delicious. I'm serious. I'm a fan of salt. I believe in a high sodium diet, and I'm unashamed of it. I like salt on my steak. I like salt on my watermelon. I like to eat salty pretzels while I'm eating a bowl of sweet ice cream. Salt is good. God made it. It's glorious. And I'm sure science is going to catch up with me at some time soon. Salt, what's it do? It brings out the good flavors of whatever it's going on. And I love that Paul says that. Paul says our speech is supposed to be like that. Whatever conversation you join, whenever you walk in, it should taste much better because of the way that you talk. You should be hopeful and encouraging. Speak the truth and do it in love. You should do your part by God's power to build people up and not tear them down. Guys, I've never known anybody in my entire life to do this better than a man named Jay Clark. And half of y'all in this room who knew him smiled when I said his name, didn't you? Jay's with Jesus now. But for many years, Jay was a pillar in our community. Jay was the principal at Fair Glen Elementary School. And I think he was there for nearly or maybe over 30 years. They named the overpass going north on US 1. Well, I guess it's south too because it goes over the whole thing. But just before you get to Titusville, they named that overpass the James J. Clark Overpass. This community loved Jay Clark. Guys, I loved Jay Clark. Every time that you talked with Jay, he made you feel better, didn't he? Yeah. He did. One Sunday, Emily and I were walking to our car. Jay was walking out with us. We were expecting one of our children. I think it was our second child, Mia. We were expecting her at the time, and I think we had just shared that with the church family. And so Jay caught up with us in the parking lot. He walked with us out there. I always loved when Jay would walk with us, and he said, Titus and Emily, I'm terrible at accents, but imagine like a Southern aristocrat. That was Jay. He said, I'm so glad you're having another baby. The two of you are the kind of people we want to propagate society. Guys, I don't even know what that means. But I felt great hearing it. I think we had a third kid just because he said that. I said, babe, we got to propagate society. Anyhow, going on. I got to tell you, people loved to talk to Jay Clark because his words were what? They were filled with grace, and they made every conversation better.
Yes.
What about your words? So we're going to talk about words when we look through the Proverbs in a few weeks. We'll go our study through some selected Proverbs, and one of the things we'll talk about is the use of our words. But right here, Paul says that wise people who live on mission with Jesus talk to other people, particularly those who are outside the faith, with speech that's filled with grace, that's seasoned with salt. How are you in the world going to be able to tell someone about Jesus? How are you going to say, Jesus fills me with joy? Jesus transforms my life. Jesus fills me with hope. Jesus fills me with love. He fills me with meaning. But your words are joyless and they're hopeless and abrasive. You wonder why people may not believe? Because they hear the truth of the gospel, but they listen to the words we use throughout our day. Think about the way you talk to the people where you live, work, learn, and play. Are your conversations like theirs? Do you join in at work or at school with the complaining, with the grumbling, with the murmuring? Do you build people up or tear people down? Paul says, wise people live on mission by watching their words, filling them with grace, seasoning them with salt. Number four and last, wisdom on mission means being attentive to individuals. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there's a lot we could say here. We're not going to say a whole lot, though. Notice that phrase, each person. He's boiling it down, in a sense, to the attention being given to the individual that's right there in front of us. So while the truth of the gospel absolutely is true for every person, every man, woman, and child, and it isn't our prerogative to change or shift or adjust or drop out truths of the gospel or else it's no longer the gospel. That's not what he's saying here, that we have this latitude to change the gospel based on the conversation. There's only one gospel. But what he is saying in addition to that is that there isn't a one-size-fits-all response to the questions and the concerns and the needs of the people in our lives. He's saying, as you're sharing the one and only gospel, as your conversation is filled with truth and grace and seasoned with salt, and you're stepping into the doors that God would open, telling them the clear truth of the gospel, see them for what they are. They're individuals. That's a person right there in front of you. A person with a unique story like yours. They have specific fears. They have personal problems. And living with wisdom, Paul says, as you live on mission, means you see that person for who they are and you treat that person with respect and dignity. You get to know them. You may even do something that is really unpopular today. You might listen to what they have to say. You might hear them so you can know their story better. Just think about the life of Jesus. His conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus is totally different than his conversation in John 4 with the woman at the well. You know why? Because he listened. He asked questions. He actually cared about them as an individual. Have you ever been talking to someone and you can tell just by the look on their face they're not listening to a word you have to say? They're just waiting for you to close your mouth so they can jump in and say what they really want to say. It's called parenting. But have you ever been there before? Right? You've been in that place. Paul's saying, don't be that guy. Look at that person, listen to them, see them, love them. Jay Clark always said, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Church, we won't show the love of Christ in our community until we show the love of Jesus to the individuals who make it up. We're not going to love Brevard County 600,000 people at a time. We're going to love them one at a time. We're not going to share the gospel necessarily to 40,000 people at a time on Merritt Island. We're just going to love them one at a time. Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for you. He didn't just extend the offer of salvation to everyone. He extended grace to you. And living with wisdom on mission means that we are attentive to the individuals that are right there in front of us, that we hear their stories, we learn their needs, we show them Christ's love, and we look patiently and faithfully and prayerfully for the doors he opens to tell them about Jesus. And we depend on him to fill our mouths with his gospel as we answer each one. And guys, I don't know about you, but that feels daunting to me. It feels daunting to think that with all the people in my life, with all the people that I run into, with all of the different needs and personalities and backgrounds, with all of the preconceived ideas that people have, that I would have an individual answer of sorts to them where they are. That feels really daunting, to know how to talk to the person who just lost their job or the person whose child is gone in a prodigal, those individuals who are grieving the loss of a spouse, all of them in a different place, all of them needing a different answer. It feels really daunting to me. And you know what? It is daunting. It's why we have to live with wisdom. And that's why we need Jesus. Because we don't live on mission for Jesus. We live on mission with Jesus. In Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, he bookended it with this great promise. He started by saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, in light of my authority, and make disciples of all the nations." And here's how he ended it. "And behold, see, look, I am with you always." We don't just go on mission for Jesus. We go on mission with Jesus. We don't just need Jesus. We have Jesus as we place our faith and trust in him. God's telling people about Jesus, living on mission. It's not something we do for him. It's something he does through us as we trust in him. You know what he does? He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom that we don't have. He changes our heart in a way that's reflected in our speech. And he will do in us what only Jesus can do in us as we will trust in him. You know what that's called? That's called the gospel. And that brings us to the Lord's Supper. If you'll take out the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want to remind you what it is that we're doing right now. Guys, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the work of Jesus Christ. It's a work that he has done on the cross. That's where his body is displayed in the bread. It's broken for us. That's where his blood is displayed in the juice. It's poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's a reminder of the work of Jesus, but not just his work at the cross. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of the work of Jesus in us. Right? I hope it's clear to you that the reason why we take the bread and the juice into ourselves is because what we're saying is that our faith is Christ in us, doing in us what only he can do in us. That's one of the reasons why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper alongside baptism. Baptism is a one-time event in the life of a believer. It's a one-time expression of our faith that we're trusting in Jesus, a declaration now and from here on out, I'm a follower of Jesus as he raises me up. Baptism is a one-time event in the life of a believer. But the Lord's Supper is a regular event in the life of a believer. Because that same gospel truth that we're declaring in our baptism is what we're saying we continue to trust in through the Lord's Supper. I'm still trusting in Jesus to be Jesus in me. I'm still trusting for Jesus to do the work that only he can do in me. And as we think about the mission of Christ and declaring the gospel to this community and the nations, it's so appropriate that we would end with this reminder that living on mission, because living the Christian life, isn't something we do for Jesus. It's something that we do in the power of Jesus living in us. How will we walk in wisdom? How will we experience Holy Spirit power? How will we have our speech always seasoned with grace and salt so we take advantage of every opportunity and answer each person in a way that is sensitive and clear for them? How will we do it? Christ living in us. And so with that in mind, let's declare the gospel with and to one another and remind ourselves about Jesus. Peel back that top layer, exposing the bread. And this bread represents the body of Christ, broken for us. He suffered and died in our place, taking our sin and the sin of this world upon himself. He suffered and was condemned so that as we trust in him, we never would be condemned by God. And as his body is broken, he makes the way for us to be healed, to be whole, to be restored. And so would you bow your heads in prayer and let's thank God for the body of Christ. Father, as we think back at the cross and the suffering of Christ on our behalf, Lord, we thank you that he endured in his body the punishment of our sin. God, thank you that his body is broken. He was condemned so that we would never be condemned, so that we would be set free. And Father, as we take this bread into ourselves, I pray we would be reminded that the work of Christ in us makes us his body. He makes us his hands and his feet in this community. That we are healed and whole by his power to represent him in the world today. So, Father, by your Spirit, make that true, make that real to our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take the bread? And then peel back that next layer. This juice is a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it's through the blood of Christ that our sins can be forgiven by his sacrifice and we can be restored to God. And it's through his blood that the Bible says he issued and entered a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man, an agreement that God would now treat us on the basis, the way he does, on the basis of the work of Christ and not our works. In other words, this new agreement is that God would treat his son as though his son were us. That's why he was condemned at the cross. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. That's why he was forsaken, so that God would treat us as though we were his son, received, loved, beloved, holy, blameless before him. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are a child of God, living in a new covenant agreement with the Father, forever, forever cleansed, forgiven, sanctified by grace. Would you bow your heads and give thanks to Christ's blood, for Christ's blood? Father, thank you that when the blood of Jesus was shed at the cross, the sacrifice was forever made. That there is no more sacrifice to be made for sin. That there's nothing else to be added. It is finished. And we thank you for Jesus. That his blood provides for the forgiveness of our sin. And because our sin is taken out of the way, we have restoration with you. We're holy and blameless in your sight. God, we thank you that because of the blood of Christ, we have a new covenant. We are your people, living under the guaranteed promises that because you treated the Holy Son of God as though he were a sinner just like us, you now treat us, unholy, sinful people by nature, as though we are the sinless sons of God. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take the cup with me?